Our scripture reading tonight is taken from John's Gospel, the third chapter, John chapter 3. We're turning back to that portion again tonight. Those who have been with us for a number of weeks now will know that we've been here in John chapter 3, working our way down through some of the themes, some of the texts in the chapter. We want to continue with that this evening, John chapter 3. We'll be turning over a little later to Numbers chapter 21 also, but I want to read from this third chapter of John again tonight. Let's read from verse 1. John chapter 3 and verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, Ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Amen. We'll finish at verse 15. We pray the Lord will bless his word to our hearts. It's verses 14 and 15 that I really want to come to tonight. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Christ lifted up. The only way to life. Christ lifted up. The only way to life. That's with our Bibles open there. Let's seek the Lord together in a word of prayer. Let's pray for his blessing to be upon us. Father in heaven, we thank thee for all that has taken place in this service already tonight, for the singing of thy praise. We thank the Lord for the reading of thy word, for prayer that has been offered already. And our God, we pray now at the closing part of this meeting that thou wilt simply shut us in with thyself. We come, Lord, around thy holy word. We pray for thy blessing to be upon us. We confess tonight our desperate need of thy power and thy presence, and thee to take thy word and apply it to the consciences and the hearts of those who gather here. Lord, I pray tonight that thou wilt give me power in the preaching of thy word, give help in the hearing of it. And Lord, we ask it will bring forth fruit for thy glory and for thy name's sake. So we pray that thou wilt abide with us at this time. Lord, we pray we might know the power of thy Spirit, the ministry of thy Spirit in this meeting, thee moving in hearts for thy glory, for our good. So Lord, answer prayer and abide with us. We ask these things for Jesus' sake. Amen. There's no doubt that Nicodemus, this respected Jew who came to Christ by night in Jerusalem, was a very intelligent and highly educated man. From the record of John chapter 3, it's very clear that he was an expert in the Jewish religion. He'd become a teacher of the law. He'd become a ruler of the Jews, a member of the Sanhedrin. And when Christ speaks to him in verse 10, he describes him as a master of Israel. As far as religious things are concerned, Nicodemus has risen to an extremely prominent position among his fellow Jews. Others came to him for instruction. And as the master of Israel, or the teacher of Israel, he taught them the law. And yet when I read the account of his meeting with Christ, I discover that instead of him being wise in spiritual things, Nicodemus had many wrong and mistaken views. For example, he was mistaken regarding the person and the purpose of the Messiah. It's true that Nicodemus, like many other Jews in his day, this man was looking for the Messiah that God had promised. But his idea of a Messiah was that of a political deliverer, one who would come and rescue his nation, set up a kingdom, and rule his people. Nicodemus was looking for one who would come to free the Jews from the tyranny of the Romans, from their political dominance at that particular time. His ideas, therefore, were secular and not spiritual. He didn't think of the Messiah as one who would deal with sin or who would bring personal salvation. And he certainly didn't see Christ in that way when he came to meet him that night. He may have recognized him as a teacher come from God, but in no way did he identify him or acknowledge him to be the Savior of men. In other words, he was terribly mistaken on the person and the purpose of Christ. It hardly goes without saying that that's still the case with many tonight. The world has a view of Christ that falls very far short of what the Scripture actually teaches. There are many across the world, perhaps across this nation, and they speak of Christ as a good man. They speak of Christ as a holy person. Speak of Christ as a religious man, one who came to do good, one who came to help many who were poor and be the healer of the sick and to help those in tremendous need. But that's as far as they go. They see Christ as a man, but they do not see Christ as the God-man. They have no perception of Jesus Christ as the only Savior from sin. They have no idea of him as the sole mediator between God and men. They have no idea of Christ as the eternal Son of God who became man and who died as a sacrifice for sin to bring sinners to God. Many are mistaken on the person and the purpose of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a very dark ignorance. A very dark ignorance regarding the person and the work of the Lord Jesus. And Nicodemus was mistaken in that way. Furthermore, he was mistaken regarding his position in the kingdom of God. He was mistaken in regard to his position in the kingdom of God. Like many Jews, Nicodemus was a proud man. Proud of his race, proud of his history, proud of his religion, proud of his devotion to ceremonies and rituals. And as a Jew, he believed he was already part of the kingdom of God. We sometimes sing, a ruler once came to Jesus by night to ask him the way of salvation and light. But I think when you look at the context of this chapter, it shows that Nicodemus came to talk about the kingdom of God of which he thought he was already a member. He wasn't coming to inquire about personal salvation, the salvation of his soul. He wasn't coming so much to inquire about his personal relationship with God. Because in his estimation, in his way of thinking, he and all other Israelites, being children of Abraham, were also and already the children of the kingdom. He thought, he believed, that his birth as a Jew and the background to all of that made him a partaker of the kingdom of heaven. That's why when Christ said to him, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God, Nicodemus was surprised. He couldn't take it in. He couldn't understand. Here's a man and he has wrong ideas about his relationship to God. And tell me, is that not an epidemic problem across the world tonight? There are church-attending Americans, there are baptized Americans, there are religious Americans, there are moral Americans, And this is true of any kind of nation across the world. But since I'm in America, let me make that application. There are all those kinds of people in this nation, and they think because of those things, because of their church attendance, because of their consideration of the sacraments, because of their morality, because of their religion, they think they're in the kingdom of God. And there are hundreds of young people, perhaps thousands of young people, who think because they've been brought up in a Christian home that they are right with God. That's all that they need to be. That's all they need to have. Listen, nothing could be further from the truth. No person naturally belongs to God's kingdom. That's why Christ said, except a man be born again. Something needs to happen. And this was where Nicodemus was wrong. For all of his education, he was wrong regarding his position in God's kingdom. He was mistaken, too, on the way of salvation. When Christ pressed the truth of regeneration, the need for that radical, spiritual, internal, eternal change, Nicodemus responded, how can these things be? How can that be? He didn't believe it. So we looked at a little last Lord's Day evening from verse 11 and verse 12, when the Lord Jesus Christ there said in verse 11, we speak that we do know and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? Nicodemus didn't believe it. Even though Christ had gone to great lengths to explain this truth, this religious man did not believe it. He did not receive what Christ was saying. And I'm convinced that Nicodemus felt he simply didn't need the new birth. Wasn't he a Jew? Salvation was surely some other way. And what a common situation that is across the world tonight. The whole theme of regeneration, the whole theme of conversion, of justification, the great truth of the gospel has been widely rejected. And there are multitudes tonight who, like Nicodemus, are horribly mistaken regarding these things. And that's where we finished last Lord's Day evening. This man is an unbeliever. This man rejecting Christ. But you'll notice that the Lord Jesus did not drop the subject there. He went on to further explain the great need of this man's soul. Remember, Nicodemus was an expert in the Old Testament. He was very familiar with the historical record of his people, the Israelites. He knew all about their history, all about their background. And therefore, in this conversation, as Christ presses the need for the new birth, Christ takes this man to an Old Testament passage. An Old Testament passage which records an incident in the life of the nation of Israel as they travel from Egypt to Canaan. Turn over to Numbers chapter 21. This is what Christ refers to. Numbers chapter 21. Let me pick up the reading here in verse 4 of the chapter. Israel as a nation are going towards the promised land. And as they travel from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom, the soul of the people become very discouraged. They become weary in their journeys. Look at verse 5 of Numbers 21. And the people speak against God and against Moses. Wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water. And our soul loatheth this light bread. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people. And much people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent, and set it upon a pole. And it shall come to pass that every one that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass and put it upon a pole. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. There's a story of sin there. The story of a brazen serpent which speaks of Christ. There's a mention of faith or looking to that. And there's the truth of life. And as the Lord Jesus Christ continues his address to Nicodemus, he says to him in verse 14 and 15 of the chapter, chapter 3 of John's Gospel, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. And those words summarize the Gospel. There was something about that Old Testament incident that Nicodemus needed to learn regarding the salvation of his soul. And those lessons are just as important for the unsaved in this service tonight. Let me stress something that I've stressed in past nights. These words of Christ are applicable to you in this meeting. What he says to Nicodemus, he says to us all. The emphasis upon the new birth is an emphasis we need to understand. And therefore, as these are the words of Christ, we have no business rejecting them. No business casting them away from us. This is a message with eternal consequences. Christ is dealing with Nicodemus here on the subject of the salvation of his soul. And tonight as we look at these verses, that's what this passage is all about. It's not about something that just affects you in time. Something that affects your body. It's something that affects your soul for all of God's eternity. That's why we need to pay attention to what Christ is saying. So look at what he says in verse 14 and 15. And let's notice first of all here that sin produces the most dreadful eternal consequences for the sinner. Sin produces the most dreadful eternal consequences for the sinner. In Numbers chapter 21, the nation of Israel fell into a way of inexcusable rebellion against God. They had been delivered from Egypt and been led out to commence their epic journey to the Promised Land. That deliverance from Egypt had been all of God. God had chosen these people for himself. He'd heard their cries of anguish as they were enslaved in that land. He had raised up a leader for them in the person of Moses. He had set forth the plagues, and when the time was right, he moved against the Egyptians and he set his people free. You remember the story of the blood upon the doorpost and the lintels, and the promise was, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And from that moment on, when God delivered his people, he led them out of that land, he led them and he guided them towards the land that he had promised to give them. He protected them from their enemies. He provided for them throughout the wilderness journeys. He went with them in a pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire. He met their needs. He answered their prayers. He was a father to them. But when they journeyed from Hor, as we have read there in Numbers chapter 21, when they journeyed from Hor to go around Edom, they rebelled. Numbers chapter 21 verse 5 records that they spoke against God and against Moses. They lamented the lack of bread. They lamented the lack of water. Now, on the surface of things, that seems a very minor thing. But when verse 5 records in Numbers 21 that the people spake against God, there's much more to that than meets the eye. The word spake can mean arrange or subdue or destroy. Conjures up the idea that here were a people who were arranging themselves against God. They were coming against him. They were not willing to submit to God's ways. They were not willing to be led by God's perfect wisdom and God's perfect will for them, not willing to do as God commanded them. More than that, they were rejecting God's commandments and God's provision. Look at verse 5 there of that chapter. The people spake against God and against Moses. Wherefore have ye brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread. You know, those statements aren't even reasonable. Aren't even reasonable. They say in verse 5 there is no bread. And then before the verse finishes, they say, but our soul loatheth this light bread. They're not even talking sensibly. They're not even talking reasonably, but they're rejecting, they're rebelling the provision that God has given to them. the bread from heaven. And then add to that the fact that their rebellion against God's servant, God's prophet, because they not only spoke against God, but they spoke against Moses also. There was a very grave, very deep rebellion taking place in the camp that day. And as that rebellion manifests itself, and they begin to speak against God, and they arrange themselves against God, God sent fiery serpents into the camp. Many of these people were bitten, and they died. The description fiery serpents may have to do with their color. Most probably it has to do with the venom that they had. And when those serpents injected their poison into their hapless victim, their entire bodies would have been set on edge. The poison would have spread like a raging fever throughout that person, and like a fire in the blood, it would have attacked every vital organ until within a very short space of time, death came. It's hard to imagine the chaos, the agony, the mental and physical pain that must have swept through that camp in the wilderness. Here's a scene unfolding that's full of incredible misery, suffering and death. It's hard to understand. It's hard to grasp the sheer magnitude of the trouble and the sickness and the devastation and the fatalities of that particular day. But that's what's happened. And while it's hard to understand the chaos and the suffering and the death and the scale of that, it's not hard to understand what's happening there. Their rebellion was followed by the judgment of God. Their sin was followed by the wrath of God. They had slighted God's mercy, and therefore they were now being made to feel God's wrath. They had rebelled, and now they were facing ruin. Their sin was bringing death to them. And that's the very point that Christ is driving home to Nicodemus. Look at John 3, 13 and, or 14 and 15. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. What was happening in the wilderness? Men were perishing. Perishing because of their sin. And the Lord Jesus Christ, he uses that picture from the wilderness, that event in the wilderness, and he stresses this point to Nicodemus. If you live as an unbeliever and die as an unbeliever, you're going to perish. Your sin is going to have eternal consequences. He could not continue as he was without suffering these dreadful results. He was going to perish. That truth is stressed numerous times in Scripture. Ezekiel 18 verse 4, for example, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Romans chapter 6 and 23, the wages of sin is death. James 1, 15. When lust hath conceived, it brings forth sin, and sin, when it's finished, brings forth death. And you'll notice the connection between sin and death. The Lord told Adam in the garden, if he takes of the forbidden fruit, he would die. Die. Spiritual and eternal death. Physical death too to Adam. Physical, spiritual, and eternal death. And remember, man by nature is already dead in his sin. He has no spiritual life. He has no spiritual life. And unless he is born again, unless he is regenerated by the power of the Holy Ghost and saved by the power of God's grace and knows God's Christ as his Savior, he will continue in his sin and he will eventually be lost eternally. He's going to perish. Going to perish. Let me stress a number of things here. The consequences of sin are unavoidable for those who continue in their sin. The consequences of sin are unavoidable for those who continue in their sin. The people of Israel had sinned in the wilderness, and as a direct consequence of that sin, they were bitten by the serpents. One followed the other. The rebellion was followed by the death. And so it is spiritually. There are some people tonight who harbor the thought that they can sin and there will be no repercussions. They think they can sin and there will be no ramifications for them as they stand before God. They imagine that their sin against Jesus Christ is harmless. That is not the case. Your sin is a poison which, if not dealt with, is going to result in the sure destruction of your soul in hell. And there are no exceptions. You live and die a sinner. Consequences of your sin are unavoidable. Unavoidable. Notice also the consequences of sin cannot be reversed by human effort. Cannot be reversed by human effort. When those fiery serpents entered into that camp, the people of Israel were unable to stop them. When the serpents bit them, they were unable to stop the raging fever, the fatal fever that was going to take them in death. Death was all around them, but they were powerless. As one preacher put it, they were unable to free themselves from that death which was upon them. They couldn't arrest it, they couldn't reverse it, they couldn't escape it. The serpent's bite was beyond human intervention. So it is with the curse of sin. So it is with the curse of sin. The sinner has no effective remedy. He has no effective answer to the deadly power of sin in his life. You haven't got the answer. You haven't got the remedy. You may try reformation. You may try and change your life. You can change your habits. You can reform your life. You may try reformation. You may try religion. You may try your rituals. You may try to be respectable. You may try all of those things. But it will make no difference to your spiritual state before God. Sin will remain. Because you have no solution to it. You're unable to drive back the poison. You're unable by yourself to draw away the guilt. You are unable, by whatever means you want to try. Listen, you are unable to deal with the consequences. Sin is there. And that sin of yours is taking you to hell. And you're thoroughly incapable of saving yourself. The responsibility for the sinner's eternal death lies with himself. Responsibility for your eternal death lies with you. The Israelites could not point the finger at Moses. They couldn't point the finger at Aaron. They couldn't point the finger at God. Why were they suffering that day? Why were they facing death that day? Why were they perishing in that camp that day? Because they had chosen to fight with God. They had rebelled against Him. They had set themselves in array against God. They had spoken against Him, against His servants. They had complained and murmured and rebelled against His provision. They were responsible for that sin. Therefore, they bear the responsibility for the consequences of that sin too. You see, if a person is eternally lost, it's because of their own sin. If a person is eternally lost, it's because of their own sin. And I want you to understand that. There is only one end for a sinner who continues in his rebellion to God.
There is only one end. And that's to know and to feel and to experience the wrath of God. And let me ask you this. Is that where you are tonight? Refusing God's way, refusing God's will, refusing God's word, refusing Christ's provision for your soul. How is Christ described in John's Gospel? He's described as the bread of heaven. And Israel lamented that they loathed this bread that they'd been given, the bread from heaven. And tonight Christ is the bread from heaven, but you loathe him. That kind of rebellion is going to lead your soul to be lost forever. You see, I think there's such a poor view of sin tonight and such a poor view of the consequences of sin that many fail to see this. Let me put it this way. God is a holy God. And therefore he must punish sin. He is a holy God, and therefore he must punish sin. He cannot have sin. He is a just God, and when his law is broken, there are consequences. And for the sinner, those consequences involve eternal death. Here's Christ talking to Nicodemus. This ruler of the Jews, this educated, this master of Israel, this ruler of men, this teacher of the law, and he talks to Nicodemus about perishing. Perishing in his unbelief. And is that how it's going to be with you? I look at these two verses, I see another truth here. I see that God has, out of his abundant mercy, provided a remedy for sin. God, out of his abundant mercy, has provided a remedy for sin. When those fiery serpents swept into the camp of Israel and went about their deadly work, the people began to cry to Moses. Moses, in turn, goes to the Lord, and as a result of taking that situation to God in prayer, God tells him in Numbers 21 and verse 8, "Make thee a fiery serpent and set it upon a pole, and it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten when he looketh upon it shall live." In other words, there was a remedy. There was an answer for that situation. There was a way whereby they could be saved from this sentence of death. And Christ used that incident to stress to Nicodemus that while he was a sinner under the sentence of death, under the condemnation of God, there was hope for him. But that hope lay in Christ alone. Look at verse 14, 15. "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life." Notice what the Savior is saying there. He's saying to Nicodemus, that brazen serpent in the day of Moses, that serpent is a type of me. It represents the Son of Man. It sets forth the person and the work of Jesus Christ. And if Nicodemus was ever going to be saved, if he was ever going to escape perishing in his sin, he would have to look to Christ by faith. Some things to note here. This remedy was ordained or appointed by God himself. This was not something Moses devised by himself. It's not something the children of Israel had decided upon. They had no answer to their predicament, remember. There was nothing they could do. If God had not intervened that day and provided a solution, not one poisoned person would have escaped death. Most likely the entire camp would have been wiped out. But God intervened. God said to Moses, Numbers 21, verse 8, "Make thee a fiery serpent." Go Those words thundered from heaven. God breaks through here with a powerful statement, a powerful appointment. There is a way of salvation and life. But it was God who ordains it. It's God who appoints it. And the means and the message of salvation from sin come from God. There is no way a poisoned sinner, and we have all been poisoned by sin, there is no way a poisoned sinner can save himself. If God had not moved, there would be no salvation for us. But God has ordained a means. God has appointed a Savior. Notice also that God appointed this remedy out of His mere good pleasure. There was nothing in those people in the wilderness that deserved this. Remember, they had rebelled against the Lord. They had spoken against Him, but out of His abundant mercy, God moved to save them from death. You have a clear picture there, a clear case of where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. There they are in all their rebellion, and God moves to save them. He moves to deliver them. And I've stressed this before, let me stress it again. Why does God save souls? Why does God make a way back from the dark paths of sin for those who have rebelled against Him? Why does God rescue the perishing and deliver those who are dying in their sin? Why? Out of His mere good pleasure. Because He is a God of infinite grace. A God of infinite mercy. Can I understand it? No. Can I measure His grace and mercy? No. Can I begin to give the dimensions of His love in all of this? No, I can't. But I'm glad when I read John 3:16, for God so loved the world. I discover here too, there's only one remedy. There's only one answer to the death, the sentence of death among the people. I think there's something very singular about God's words to Moses. He doesn't give him a range of things to make that day. He tells him to make a serpent, one brazen serpent, and lift it upon a pole. Hundreds are dying. Thousands are dying. But there's only one means of salvation. The serpents had affected the men. They had affected the woman. They had poisoned the old. They had poisoned the young. They had attacked the fit, and they had attacked the unfit. But there's only one way of salvation. Brazen serpent upon the pole, and there's only one Savior from sin. The gospel of Christ is singular. There's only one way for you to be right with God. I discover here also that this remedy, this brazen serpent upon the pole, points to the crucified Christ. Points to the crucified Christ. That brazen serpent pictures the Savior. It was made of brass, signifying strength, and Christ is mighty to save. It was in the shape of a serpent, a fiery serpent, but it had no venom. And Christ was made in the likeness of men, a true man, but without sin. And then, most significantly, the brazen serpent was lifted on a pole. And Christ was lifted up from the earth. Remember the words of John 12, verse 32 and 33. The words of Christ Himself, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto Me. This He said, signifying what death He should die. So as Moses made that brazen serpent and lifted that brazen serpent upon a pole at God's appointment, we're made to realize here that Christ was lifted up on the cross at God's appointment also. And as Moses lifted up that serpent, these words and words of Christ in John chapter 3, they take us to the cross. They take us to the Son of God, who is also the Son of Man, Christ the God-man. And we see Him there bearing shame and scoffing rude, bearing my sin, my shame upon His own body. We see Christ standing in the sinner's place, Christ lifted up as the sin-bearer. as my substitute, my sacrifice for sin, the Savior who became my surety and who bore the judgment of God in my place. And if brass speaks of strength, it speaks of judgment. And on Calvary, Christ endured the wrath of God. He who knew no sin was made sin for us. He who did no sin, in whom there was no sin ever found, took our sin and bore the penalty that we deserve. Christ was lifted up. We were singing the words already. Lifted up was he to die. It is finished was his cry. Now in heaven, exalted high. Hallelujah. What a Savior. My friend, that's God's sole remedy for your sin. Crucified Christ. Jesus Christ is the propitiation that God has appointed. We're not saved by our works. We're not saved by our religion. We're not saved by anything we can do, anything we can accomplish. Jesus Christ is the sole Savior of men. He is the one who by his blood has purchased our redemption. How often we read words like that, redeemed by his blood, redemption through his blood. And there's no other way. And that brazen serpent in the wilderness was a picture or a type of the great person and the work of Jesus Christ. Even more than that, Christ excels even that picture. The substance is greater than the shadow. The serpent was only for the Israelites. But Christ is for all who will come to him. The serpent was only used at this time. But Christ is a Savior for all times. The brazen serpent was not to be worshipped. But Christ is very God of very God. And he is to be worshipped. And the brazen serpent was eventually broken to pieces. But Christ is a Savior forever and ever. There was a means of salvation in the wilderness. But it simply serves to point us to the great salvation we have in Jesus Christ. And you'll notice what Christ is saying to Nicodemus. You're perishing in your sin. You're lost before God. You're under condemnation. The wrath of God abides upon you. You need Christ. You need Christ. And Christ says the very same thing to you tonight. You're going to perish. You're going to perish eternally because of your sin. But thank God there's a Savior from sin. Notice lastly here, salvation from sin requires faith, saving faith in Christ. The people in the wilderness had to look to the brazen serpent. They were told that if they would look, they would live. They were not to look to the serpents around them. They were not to look to the bite marks. They were not to look to others in the camp. They were not to look to Moses. They were to look to the serpent. And they would be healed. And Christ says to Nicodemus here in John 3 in verse 15, whosoever believeth in him, believeth in Christ, should not perish but have eternal life. The looking of the Israelites is a lesson for us regarding looking to Christ by faith in order to be saved. Isaiah 45:22, the words are these, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. Look unto me. My friend, that's the problem. There are many who are looking at the sins around them. Looking at the world, looking at all the corruption, all the pollution that's there in the world. And there are others who are looking at sin in their own lives. The bite marks. And they think to themselves as they look at those bite marks and the marks and the scars and the stains of sin, how can I ever be saved? Others look at others in the same predicament and think to themselves, well, I'm not the only one. And they're looking to others. And there are some who are looking to ministers and to pastors and to churches and to religion. And they're looking at different things. That's not what you need to do. You need to look to Christ. And Christ alone. The necessity of saving faith as it was necessary for Christ to die, so it's necessary for you to believe on Christ. The nature of saving faith, it's faith in Christ alone. What is saving faith? What is faith in Christ? Faith in Christ is a saving grace whereby, and listen, we receive and rest upon Him alone for salvation, as He is offered to us in the gospel. We receive Him, we rest on Him alone for salvation. We cast aside every other trust, every other dependence, and we place our soul's salvation in the hand of Jesus Christ, and we trust Him and trust Him alone. And the neglect of saving faith, those who neglected to look at that serpent were going to perish. If you neglect to trust Christ, you're going to perish. All that was needed for a person in the wilderness to be healed was to realize they were bitten and look. And all the warrant you need is to sense your sin and look to Christ. Look to Christ. Trust Him as the sole remedy for your sinful state tonight. It's look and live. Christ lifted up. Christ crucified. Christ the sin bearer. Christ the substitute. Christ the one who stands in the sinner's place. It is the sacrifice that He offers of Himself to God for sin. And you need to trust Him. Because as Christ puts it in verse 15, whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. Looking to Christ, the Christ lifted up, is the only way to pass from death to life. Tell me, have you faith in Christ tonight? Are you trusting Him? Have you received Him? Are you resting on Him alone for salvation? Or are you still trying to find your own way? Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. May you come tonight, this very night, and put your faith and trust in Christ, as Christ is offered to you in the gospel. As Christ is lifted up in the preaching of His word, may you come to Him and trust Him as the Savior of your soul. May God bless His word to our hearts. May God write it upon your heart for Jesus' sake. Let's bow in a word of prayer. As our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, let me just say this in closing, that if God has spoken to your heart and you'd love to talk with me or Dr. Barrett, or Dr. Charles Barrett about these things, or some other believer you know who's here, and we're your servants for Christ's sake, we'd be glad to talk with you. Someone watching tonight and you'd love to talk with us about these things, there's contact details on the sermon audio page, feel free to contact us. It's not a preacher you need, it's Christ. But if we can point you to Christ, we'd be very glad to do that. We're your servants for Christ's sake. Father in heaven, we pray tonight that Thou will take Thy word and write it with power upon the hearts and minds and consciences of those in this meeting. Some are out of Christ, Lord. Some are perishing. Some are yet in their sin. And I pray that Thou would have mercy upon them, reveal to them their great need of Christ. We ask, Lord, Thou will do a gracious, mighty work in their heart. Lord, we pray that tonight they might flee from the wrath which is to come. They might look unto Christ and live. And Lord, have mercy, we pray. Bless Thy people tonight. We thank Thee for all that we have in Christ. Lord, help us to rejoice in that. We pray that Thou will speak on tonight as the service now is over, that, Lord, Thou will speak with souls. So answer prayer and part us in Thy fear and with Thy favor. We pray for Jesus' sake. Amen.